As I was preparing in the book of Philippians this morning, and I was reading the passage that we have for today, I was reminded of the fact that last year at this time I was on sabbatical. And the reason I was reminded of that is that the passage we're looking at this morning is one of the passages that was really impactful to me while I was on sabbatical. And so I took out my sabbatical journey and I went back and I read a number of the entries. And this particular passage came up a number of times over the course of many days. So even though it's not a long passage, there's a lot in here that we can think deeply about. And it was a really good reminder for me to slow down and look at the big picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because there's times in your life when you really should and need to sit quietly and work some of these things out about your own faith and your relationship with God. Sometimes we get a little too focused on all the things that are pressing against us, and we start missing some of the things that are really important. Sometimes we can start striving a little bit too much, as I was doing last year, trying too hard to serve the church or to please God and to do it just right, and not resting enough on the grace of God and the relationship of grace that we're invited into. Or sometimes we come a little bit too consumed with the worries of this world, and Jesus tells parables about the weeds that come up and choke out the fruit that Christ wants to produce in our lives, and we become too consumed with things and not enough just letting it go and trusting and just walking as children of the kingdom of God. And so we need to take some time simply to work those things out. And in doing so, what we're doing, Paul calls, we're working out our salvation. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, and here's the challenge, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this working out of our salvation is a really important concept, but I'm not sure we take enough time frequently enough to slow down and think about what it means to work out our salvation. And so before we talk about what working out our salvation is, I want to be really clear on what working out our salvation is not. Working out our salvation must not be confused with working to get salvation. It must not be confused with getting salvation because you're doing good works. You're working out your salvation. That's not what it says. We receive salvation by grace. We do not receive salvation by doing good works. Nor do we lose our salvation by doing bad works. Our good works and our bad works are not the pinnacle of our salvation. Paul makes this really clear in another passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through your faith in Christ. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, and it's not a result of your works, either your good works or your bad works. That is not the pinnacle of your salvation, so that no one can boast about how good they are that God saved them. Paul is abundantly clear. Paul leaves no room for confusion on this issue. What we do, what you do, is not the basis of your salvation. So then the question is, what's the difference between working for your salvation and working out your salvation, as Paul says in Philippians? And that distinction raises some really important issues of the nature of our salvation. And again, the nature of our salvation may not always be as clear to us as what we think it is. I want you to think of your salvation as both a moment or a day in time and as a process. So for those of us who have come to receive the gift of salvation, the grace of God, you can think of a moment or maybe a day. There was some kind of an event, some kind of moment where you realized, wow, I now have received the salvation of God, and that's great. But there were things that happened before that moment came. you had some kind of experiences where the Holy Spirit was actually drawing you towards God, giving you a curiosity, perhaps. You came somehow to understand the grace of God is a gift to you. You came somehow to understand that God loves you. You came somehow to understand the nature of your sin and that you had an opportunity to confess your sin. And that led to that moment where you confessed your sin and received the gift of salvation. But everything before that, the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you in, your understanding of grace, your understanding and conviction of your own sin, all that was the work of God. You did not do that. God led you through that process, and it was not your own doing. And so the Bible says it is by grace that we came to that moment of salvation. It is by God's work in your life before salvation that you came to the moment of salvation. So Paul says no one should boast about being saved. You didn't do it. You didn't figure it out on your own. You didn't study for a long time to finally come to the point of understanding salvation academically, because you can't understand it academically. It is a gift of grace. But now that you are saved, now Paul says that work is done. Now work out your salvation. Now work out what salvation means in how you live your life. Work out what it is that God has planned for your life that He would have brought you to salvation. The passage in Ephesians continues in verse 10. It says that we are His workmanship. He did the work, not you. We were created in Christ Jesus. He created us. But He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the good work that we have to figure out. That's what we have to work out. And it says that God prepared this good works beforehand. So God had works prepared beforehand, before your salvation, that you and I should walk in those good works. God did the saving work of leading up to our salvation. We do the work afterwards of working out our salvation. We work out our new lives as God's kingdom people. This may seem obvious, but I'm going to say it anyways. We are not saved so that we can continue living like the people of this world. We are saved to be God's kingdom people. And we have to work out what being God's kingdom people looks like in our own lives. And for each one of us, that's different. In that God has a unique kingdom purpose for your life, just as He had a unique kingdom purpose for Paul's life. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was told right up front, I'm going to show you how much you need to suffer for me. And Paul was working out his salvation by enduring the suffering and by being an apostle to the Gentiles. So when Paul says to work out your salvation, he's saying that now that we have salvation, we need to figure out what is our response to the salvation that God has given to us. What is the purpose that God has created in our life that He called us to salvation? And notice that he says to do this with fear and trembling. In other words, this is really important. We should not gloss over this. This can't be taken lightly. We need to understand that our salvation has a purpose and that it is up to us to work out what that purpose is and how we live into it. There are two errors, I think, that we need to avoid in working out our salvation. The first one I've already talked about. It's not salvation by works, so it's not what you do. But the second one is the other extreme. The second one is not doing any works at all. The second error is not working out your salvation. You see, because we can't work for our salvation, then we don't need to do any works. That's the second error. Some people misunderstand the nature of salvation. Okay, now that I'm saved, I don't have to worry about my works because I'm not saved by works, nor do my works count against me. God has saved me. He's forgiven me all my sins, my past, present, future, all my sins are forgiven. So what I do, my works don't matter. Kind of makes sense. The salvation work is done. I'm going to heaven when I die, no matter what I do. That's one way to look at salvation. But I tell you, that's kind of scary if that's how you look at your salvation. Paul says to work out your salvation of fear and trembling. This is what you should fear and tremble about. The thought that nothing that you do actually matters. It's dangerous. It turns salvation into some kind of a fireproof, insurance, transactional mindset. And that's not the salvation that we read about in Scripture. It's not a transaction where you receive a gift and then God gives it to you and everything is done. Salvation in Scripture is a deep relationship based on a profound love of one for another. That God so loves the world that He does His work of salvation in your life. He loves you so much that He's doing this work of salvation in your life to draw you to Him. And then we love Him because He first loved us. And so now we do our work, working out our salvation. Our love is a response to His, and it's not a contract for all the trash removal of our lives. That's not what it is. It's the Father's deep love for you that activated His work of salvation, and then it's your deep love for the Father that motivates your response. So out of love, we embrace the work that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasures." And this is the verse that I spent days on in sabbatical thinking out, what does that mean? That God is still working in me to will and to work His good pleasure. I want you to notice that this verse implies a growing relationship with God. The relationship is still growing. God does His ongoing work of your salvation. God worked, past tense, to lead you to salvation, and now God works, present, continual tense, to complete His purposes in you. He's still working in you. He says that God works in you to will, that you would desire, that you would have that love for God to respond in a way that's appropriate. God works in you so that your love, your desire, your will would grow, and God works in you to actually do the things that He's prepared before for you to do. He works in you to desire and to fulfill, to do the purposes He had in calling you to Himself in the first place. And this is the part of the salvation that surprises some people. That your salvation is not just about you. That your salvation is part of a larger kingdom narrative of Scripture. You are part of God's plan for the kingdom of God to come and to be made relevant and to impact the world. So what is your part in God's kingdom story? That's what you have to work out. That's what Paul is telling these people, to work out your salvation. Work out what it means for you. Work out your identity as a beloved child of God, and then let the works that you do be an outflowing of your love for God and the things that He places before you. Paul talked last week about, you know, we have been granted this privilege not only of believing in Christ, but he says, but also of suffering for Him. And so again, he takes us to this theme that our privilege in Christ is to work out our salvation, and we've been granted the privilege of suffering in the working out of our salvation. And the suffering will come. Because as we know, this is a messed up world. And this world is opposed to anyone who represents the kingdom of God. And so Paul talks about this messed up world in verse 14 and 15, and he gives us some good advice. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so it's important, Paul says, to acknowledge that we live in a messed up world. It is a world of twisted morality. I wonder what that meant for Paul when he wrote it. And when you think about what the twisted world looks like for us, it's probably not that different. He says that it's not just twisted, but it's corrupt. And even in our world, some of the expressions that we have of justice, some of the expressions of justice are themselves corrupt. There is a prince of darkness that has authority over this world, and until Christ returns to establish a new authority, we will continue to live in a crooked and twisted generation. And there's nothing you and I can do to change the broken nature of this world. And living in it is frustrating. It's so frustrating that our children and our grandchildren are exposed to harmful content on social media. And nobody seems to be able to fix this problem. It's even more frustrating that the people we ask to address this problem are the people who are benefiting by it financially by enabling it in the first place. It doesn't make sense. Like Paul, we live in a crooked and twisted generation. It's frustrating when your dental insurance creates loopholes to deny your claim when you thought you were paying it to cover your claim. It's frustrating that you can never seem to unsubscribe no matter how many times you try. And we could all sit here and come up with all kinds of things to complain about, all these things that we wouldn't grumble about, all these things that are wrong in the world, but Paul's advice is don't go there. Don't grumble. Don't dispute. Don't argue over these things. But rather, remain blameless and innocent right in that messed up world. Be a shining light in that dark world. And so Paul creates this contrast between the corrupt darkness of this world and people who live in such a way that our response actually, it just jumps out like a light. Working out our salvation is shining as a light right in the very darkness that we're experiencing. So what darkness are you experiencing? And for each one of us, we just experience different versions of it, different versions of injustice, different versions of frustration and disappointment. Work out your salvation in that setting in your life. Now, Paul knows we're not going to change the world. But he says what we can do is we can change the way we respond to the world. The world leads us to frustration upon frustration, but the response of God's kingdom people is to shine as a light. And so, friends, if you're expecting to be treated fairly in this world, there will be times that you are disappointed. Sometimes you'll be treated fairly, but if you expect to be treated fairly, you will be disappointed from time to time. If you are hoping for justice in this world, your hope is in the wrong kingdom. We should not expect of this world things that this world cannot give to us. So at the same time, we live with this hope that this world will not always be as it is now. That there will come the day of Christ, and our hope is in the kingdom of God that's promised to us in the Word of God in Scripture. So Paul says in verse 16 that we are holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, in that day, we can be proud that we did not run in vain or labor in vain. We didn't waste our time grumbling and complaining about things that didn't matter. I want you to notice here that working out our salvation has a lot to do with how we view this world, what we expect of this world, the justice that you expect. Paul understands that this world, as it is today, is not our hope. He doesn't expect any better than what he's receiving from this world. Opposition, death threats, beatings, that's what he expects. Now, I want to be careful here just to make a comment, not to suggest that we don't work for justice in this world. There's a difference here. We should work for peace, justice. We should be people of compassion. That's how we shine as lights. We should defend the cause of the weak. We should show mercy and kindness to people. We can protect our children from corruption. There are things that we can do. What Paul's saying is, just don't think the world as a whole is going to change. Just don't think you can change the world. That will only happen when Christ comes back. And until that day, we live as people of light, responding to people who need mercy and justice, and we do what we can. And so Paul says, let that worldview go so that in the day of Christ, we can be proud that we did the good works of living as shining lights in a dark world. In the next verses, Paul ups the ante a little bit. He's been talking to the church about, here's the challenge that I give to you. And now he says, here's how I'm living in the challenge myself. He ups the ante and he talks about the worst case scenario for his own life. Not just that he would experience injustice, which he's already experienced a lot of that. He's okay with that. But now he talks about, but what if it actually comes to the point that I might be killed? And again, this wasn't out of the picture for Paul. People were trying to kill him even while he was in prison. So what if they succeed? Then what? Paul says in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So the bottom line here is that Paul's okay. He's okay if this twisted and corrupt world results in his death. In fact, he says, I would even be glad and rejoice in that. Paul is continuing to work out his salvation. God is continuing to work in Paul to will, to desire, and even to do, to be killed, if that day should come. Paul's desire, his will, and his work to allow that to happen already. And he said, I would even be glad to do it. He's worked out his salvation. He understands that his death might just be the good work that God has prepared beforehand that he should do. And whatever good work God has prepared for him to do, he's ready to do it. And so this is what it means to work out our salvation, to spend our lives on God's purposes in whatever setting he places us. Now, Paul wraps all this up by talking about sacrifices, and he talks in this verse about drink offerings, and that needs just a little bit of explanation. So let's look at what that is. First, I think you all understand that in the Jewish sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament, that live animals were killed, they were sacrificed as offerings to God. There were a number of required sacrifices in the Jewish system. There were many different sacrifices, and some of them included a drink offering, and that's what Paul refers to here. Now, a drink offering was a prescribed amount of wine. So if it was a large bull, then it's a lot of wine. If it's a small goat, it's a smaller amount of wine. But it's a prescribed amount of wine that was poured on the base, the bottom of the altar, while the sacrifice was being given, burned on the top of the altar. It was a prescribed amount of wine, and it was to be an expression of celebration and of joy. Think of it as a wedding. Let's bring out the wine. So you bring out the wine for some sacrifices. The drink offering is what made a sacrifice a celebration. Now, some sacrifices, clearly God said, do not include a drink offering. It's not a celebration. Sacrifices for sin did not include a drink offering. It's not a celebration. It's about confession. It's about repentance. But sacrifices that were connected with the annual festivals and celebrations of Israel, sacrifices that were designed to remember the faithfulness of God in delivering them out of Egypt and taking them through the desert, these sacrifices did include a drink offering. You could think of it again as making the sacrifice and raising your glass and toasting God, pouring out the wine as a celebration. And so Paul is talking about his possible death as a drink offering. The sacrifice of their faith, the sacrifice that they are making on the altar, he's going to add his drink offering to that so that all of this together is a celebration. And he understands that his life might be poured out for their faith because that's what's on the altar, he says. And he sees all of this, he sees this picture, them on the altar, him being poured out. He sees this as an expression of God's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness in carrying out the work that he had prepared beforehand that they should do. And so he says, now that's worthy of celebration. And so he wants to rejoice with wine, and he wants the Philippian church to rejoice with him. He says, I rejoice that I may be given the privilege of being poured out as a drink offering. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And so Paul is inviting the Philippians to embrace his kingdom worldview. He wants them to view the world and his life the way he views the world and his life. That our lives, after receiving the gift of salvation, become the working out of our salvation. The working out of God's purposes in a crooked and twisted generation, and that even the outcomes are suffering are evidence of God's faithfulness, he says. So rejoice when you see this happening. And so I want to ask us all to think about how we are working out our own salvation in the hard places of our lives. How are you working out your salvation in the hard places of your life? It's not going to look like it did for Paul. It probably won't cost you imprisonment and beatings. It probably won't cost you your life, but it will cost you something. Where are you frustrated with injustice? Could you lay down that frustration? Could you expect less of the world and shine as a light in that setting? What would a light look like in that setting? Can you receive injustice, frustration, without grumbling, knowing that the day of justice and fulfillment of everything that is good, that day is coming with the day of Christ? Just not yet. Just not today. the day of Christ. And I think that's the key in this passage. That when we come to understand our salvation, we understand our salvation is our hope in the day of Christ. Because without the day of Christ, what hope do we have for any justice at all? But we look forward to the day of Christ. We look forward to God's kingdom coming, the return of Christ. And until that day, we work out our salvation, living as lights in a crooked and twisted generation. Let me close by just coming back to the phrase that was really impactful for me when I was on sabbatical. Paul says that God works in us to will this, that it is God who works in us to have this desire to live this way. It is God who works in us to will and to do. He's the one that gives us the ability to step into these painful situations. This is an invitation by Paul to receive the salvation that God has given to you and in love to respond so that God can enable you to live with grace and peace as shining lights in the midst of all that is messed up in this world. Let's pray for that end. Father, we thank you for the gift of your salvation, that you worked in us, that you had a desire for us, a love for us, that you would draw us to yourself, reveal your love, reveal your salvation, reveal our sin so that we could confess it, and that on that day we could actually confess that we have received the grace and the gift of God. And for anyone today that's understanding this for the first time, Father, we celebrate. If that's you and you're receiving and understanding the grace of God, then today is the day of your salvation. God has worked in you to bring you to this day. And from this day on, now we all together work out our salvation. And God, we celebrate the fact that we don't work it out on our own strength, that even in this, it is your grace, that you work in us to will things that are difficult. You work in us to do things that are costly and painful. And so we pray that you would work in us both to will and to do all that you have planned, all that you have prepared beforehand, all those good works that we would walk in them just as you planned. We thank you for the privilege of believing in Christ. We thank you that we have also been granted the privilege of suffering with Christ, all for your glory. We receive these good gifts in the name of Christ who died for us. Amen.